And please turn with me now to the book of Leviticus, chapter 6. Tonight we are going back to our study of Leviticus, and we are going to read a very long passage of Scripture. But please do not panic when I say that. I'm not going to cover everything in the text we're going to read tonight in the sermon. I want to read the whole thing because it forms a unit in the book of Leviticus, and I'm going to make some points about that particular unit. It's the second major division in the book of Leviticus, and that major unit goes from chapter 6, verse 8, all the way to the end of chapter 7. So that's what we're going to read. So Leviticus chapter 6, and we will begin in verse 8. But let's pray together before we hear God's word. Dear God and Father, we thank you for the vast benefits that you have lavished on us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for redeeming us in him, for purposing our redemption from before the foundation of the world, choosing us in Christ. And we thank you, dear God, that in the fullness of time you sent Christ to accomplish our redemption, and for sending your Spirit into our hearts to apply his redeeming work to us. Father, this evening, as we hear the Scriptures read and proclaimed, grant that by your Spirit our minds may have illumination to understand your word, and grant, dear God, that we may see Christ and his grace and glory revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Leviticus 6, and beginning in verse 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. And this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar. And one shall take from it a handful of the fine flour of the grain offering and its oil and all the frankincense that is on the grain offering and burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the rest of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. It shall be eaten unleavened in a holy place. In the court of the tent of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my food offerings. It is a thing most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the children of Aaron may eat of it, as decreed forever throughout your generations, from the Lord's food offerings. Whatever touches them shall become holy. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering that Aaron and his sons shall offer to the Lord on the day when he is anointed, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half in the evening. It shall be made with oil on a griddle. You shall bring it well mixed in baked pieces like a grain offering and offer it for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The priest from among Aaron's sons who is anointed to succeed him shall offer it to the Lord as decreed forever. The whole of it shall be burned. Every grain offering of a priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten in the court of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches its flesh shall be holy, and when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, you shall wash that on which it was splashed in a holy place. And the earthenware vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. But if it is boiled in a bronze vessel, it shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burned up with fire. This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar, and all its fat shall be offered, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered. And every grain offering baked in the oven, and all that is prepared on a pan or a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned up with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh, but the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings while an uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanness or an unclean beast or an unclean detestable creature, and then eats some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat. The fat of an animal that dies of itself and the fat of one that is torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood, whatever, whether of fowl or of animal, in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aaron and of his sons from the Lord's food offerings, from the day that they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. This is the word of God. Now, to begin with this evening, let me focus our attention on the last two verses that we just read. That's the last two verses of chapter 7, verses 37 and 38 of chapter 7. Those two verses form a summary conclusion of this unit in the book of Leviticus, the second major division in the book, the unit that we just read. What you're going to notice in these verses, verse 37 in particular, is that all five offerings that are covered in Leviticus 1 through 7 are listed here. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, and the peace offering. Verse 37 says, "This is the law." The word law there in the Hebrew is Torah. Torah is very often translated law, but it can be translated instruction. These are instructions, and here it's referring specifically to instructions or regulations for worship at their tabernacle. This is the law of, notice the list, the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering. Now, in that list, verse 37, the only offering that is not previously covered in Leviticus is the ordination offering, which is a type of peace offering. So it's a subcategory of a peace offering. And we will see that the ordination peace offering is used in the next chapter when Aaron and his sons are ordained as priests. So verses 37 and 38 of chapter 7, those last two verses, are the summary of this second major division in Leviticus, which begins in chapter 6, verse 8. The first seven chapters of this book can be divided into two main sections. The first division is from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 7, verse 6. That section concentrates on sacrificial instructions for laymen, for the worshipers who brought their offerings to the tabernacle. The second main division, which we've read tonight, chapter 6, verse 8 to the end of chapter 7, that section covers the same five sacrifices that are covered in section 1. But here it concentrates on instructions not for laymen, not for the Israelites who bring the offerings to the tabernacle, but rather it concentrates on instructions for the priests, what they are supposed to do with these offerings in the tabernacle. The regulations in this second division elaborate on what the priests are supposed to do, which parts of the sacrifices are to be burned on the altar, which parts could be eaten, which parts could not be eaten, which parts belonged to the priest and how they were to be distributed among the priests, and which parts of the sacrifices were to be returned to the worshipers who brought them. So that's the difference. That's the main difference between the first two major divisions in the book of Leviticus. Now, the second division, which concentrates on instructions for the priest, has as its primary theme the apportionment of the sacrifices, how the sacrifices were to be apportioned among the priests and the worshipers. And more specifically, this section, which we've just read, answers these questions. Who may eat these offerings? Who can eat them? And where are they to be eaten? Those are the two primary questions answered here. Who can eat these sacrifices and where are they to be eaten? Now, that explains why the order of the offerings in the second division is different than the order in the first divisions. It's really only slightly different, and that is the peace offering is not covered third, it's covered last. In the first division, chapter 1 is the burnt offering, chapter 2 is the grain offering, chapter 3 is the peace offering. But in the second division, the peace offering is moved to the end. It's moved to the last. And here's why. The organizing principle of this second division is different than it is in the first division. The offerings in this second division are divided into two groups. And you might have noticed what those two groups are. The first group are the offerings that are referred to as most holy. You saw that phrase repeated over and over again in the first group. The offerings that are covered in the second category are holy. They're not most holy, but they are holy. Now, what's the difference between those two kinds of offerings? Well, the most holy offerings are those that only the priests were allowed to eat. They include the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. The burnt offering, which is covered first, can't be eaten by anyone. That offering is entirely consumed by the fire on the altar. The priest and the priest alone were allowed to eat the next three offerings, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And that's why those offerings are called most holy. They fall into that category. And they had to be eaten by the priests alone, Aaron and his sons, in a holy place. In other words, they had to be eaten inside the tabernacle courtyard. They could not be taken outside of the tabernacle courtyard. They had to be eaten by the priests in the holy realm, in the courtyard of the tabernacle. The peace offering, however, which is the last one covered in this second division of the book, falls into a different category. It is a holy offering, but not a most holy offering. And because it is not most holy, but holy, parts of the peace offering would be returned to the worshipers. The worshipers could take them home and eat these sacrifices with their families, with their neighbors, with their friends, and so on. And that's why the peace offering is covered last in this section. It falls into a different category than the other offerings. There are the most holy offerings covered first, and then the holy offering, the peace offering covered second. Now, that's what I have to say about the whole section that we read this evening. What I want to do now is to focus our attention on the first paragraph of this second major division. And the first paragraph is in chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. And that first paragraph covers the burnt offering. Now, we've spent a lot of time on the burnt offering already from chapter 1. But here in chapter 6, these verses 8 through 13 of chapter 6, the burnt offering is covered again. But again, the regulations are different because these regulations focus primarily on what the priest is to do. What are his responsibilities regarding the burnt offering? In chapter 1, it is the responsibilities of the worshiper that are primarily focused on when it comes to the burnt offering. But here, what is the priest supposed to do? So if you look at verse 8 of chapter 6 again, chapter 6, verse 8 says this, "The Lord spoke to Moses saying, command Aaron and his sons." This is the very first time in the book of Leviticus that God told Moses to address Aaron and his sons directly. That is to address the priest. The first section is not addressed to the priest. It's addressed to the Israelites in general. If anyone brings a burnt offering, if anyone brings a grain offering, but here, command Aaron and his sons, saying, verse 9, "This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth of the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out." Now, these regulations here, which are about the burnt offering, are more specifically about the continual burnt offering, the perpetual burnt offering. The Hebrew word is tamid, the regular, the continual burnt offering. That is, the burnt offerings that were to be made every day, every morning and every evening. Every single day, 7 days of the week, the priest had to offer a burnt offering, one in the morning and one in the evening. The burnt offering is the foundational offering of the sacrificial system. The altar that is in the courtyard is referred to as the altar of burnt offering because that's the foundation for the whole sacrificial system. And literally, it serves as a foundational offering because the other offerings were placed on top of it on the altar. Now, this continual burnt offering is very important, and it's mentioned in many places in Scripture. Let me just refer to one other. That's Exodus 29, verses 38 and 39, gives us some more specifics about the continual burnt offering. Exodus 29, 38 says, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly." There's that tamid, that continually, regularly. "One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight." Now, the regulations here in Leviticus 6 for the burnt offering focus on two things. First of all, they focus on the proper way to remove the ashes of the burnt offerings from the altar, the outer altar in the courtyard. Secondly, they focus on the necessity of keeping the fire on the altar going. Do not let that fire go out. Now, with regard to the removal of the ashes, the removal of the ashes and their disposal took place in two stages. Stage one is this. The priest would put on his linen garments. Now, these are the holy garments. They are part of his sacred vestments. Now, let me explain what that means. The sacred vestments are garments or clothes that were consecrated as holy, just like the tabernacle furniture and the tabernacle coverings, the tabernacle as a whole, were holy. So these sacred garments are holy garments, just like the tabernacle itself is holy. So stage one of the removal of the ashes from the altar is this. The priest puts on his holy garments, and then he goes to the altar and he removes the ashes from the altar and then he places them beside the altar on the east, on the ground. That's stage one. Stage two, the priest takes off his clothes and puts on other clothes. Now, you saw that when we read these verses and it probably sounded quite strange. He removes the ashes from the altar, he puts them on the ground, then he removes his clothes and he puts on other clothes. Now, what's going on here? He takes off his sacred garments, the holy garments, which are sacred, holy, just like the tabernacle is itself, and he puts on regular clothes, unconsecrated garments. And then he carries the ashes which he had placed on the ground outside of the tabernacle, outside of the courtyard of the tabernacle. He carries them out into the camp and carries them even outside of the camp to a clean place outside of the camp. Now, let me explain what is meant by all of that. There are two major categories that you have to understand these divisions. There's the tabernacle proper, then there's the camp, and outside of the camp. The two major categories are clean and unclean. The camp itself is clean and the tabernacle is clean. Everything within the camp of Israel is clean. Outside of the camp is everything that is unclean. Now, that distinction between clean and unclean plays a major role in the book of Leviticus. Now, outside of the camp, which I said is unclean, there was one place that they had made clean that the priest could enter to dump these ashes. He could not dare go into any unclean place. He's going outside of the camp, but it has to be a clean place. Now, by clean, you understand I'm not talking about physically clean. I'm talking about ceremonially clean. I'm talking about ritually pure. So there was a ritually, ceremonially pure place outside of the camp that was specifically for the ashes that he was carrying out. Now, there are two stages here. Well, before I get to that, let me say there's clean and unclean. So outside the camp is unclean. The camp is clean and everything in the camp is clean, including the tabernacle. Within the clean realm, you've got another distinction. You have the common realm and you have the holy realm. There's the common clean realm. That's the camp of the Israelites. But then there's the holy realm. Now, this is different. The distinction here is between the holy and the common, the holy and the profane. Now, this explains why the priest takes off his clothes and puts on other clothes. He's about to move from the holy realm to the common realm. He doesn't go to the unclean realm, but he moves to the common clean realm. The two stages are for this purpose. Why does he remove the ashes in two stages? The priest must maintain a distinction between the holy and the common, and between the clean and the unclean. Leviticus 10, verse 10. That's one of the primary instructions given to the priest in the book of Leviticus. You must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. One way he does that, one way he maintains this distinction, is by going through this two-stage removal of the ashes. He's maintaining the distinction between the holy and the profane. Now, that distinction is very important symbolically, because the distinction between the holy and the common, or the holy and the profane, is parallel to the distinction between the upper realm, the invisible heaven, the highest heaven, which is presently veiled and invisible to us, where God has set up his throne, the invisible temple that God has filled with his glory spirit permanently, and this realm. That's the distinction. And that's why the priest has to maintain that distinction. He cannot transgress it. He cannot confuse the two different realms. The sacred vestments that he puts on to approach the altar, anytime he's interacting with the altar, anytime he's burning the sacrifice on it, or even just removing ashes from it, if he's interacting with that altar, he must be dressed in holy garments. He has to be dressed in these sacred vestments. Those sacred vestments are reserved for the holy realm, and they cannot be taken outside of the tabernacle into the common realm. Even if it's the clean realm, they can't be taken outside into the common realm. So anytime the priest is interacting with the altar, he has to wear the holy garments. Now, why is that? Well, the altar itself is holy. It is not common. It is holy. And the priest must distinguish between the common and the holy. Now, that's the first point that you see here in Leviticus chapter 6. The second point is what I want to turn our attention to now, and that has to do with the fire. You will notice, if you look at these verses, and let's read a few of them again. Look at verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. It says this: "This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth of the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it." Number one. Now look at verse 12. "The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it." Two. "It shall not go out." Three. "The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings." Verse 13. "Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually." Four. "It shall not go out." Five. Five times. Three times positively, two times negatively. God says, do not let that fire go out. You must keep it burning always. Do not let it go out. Now, this is a command of paramount importance. It focuses on the need to watch. Specifically, it focuses on the need to watch the fire through the night. Now, why does it do that? Well, because every day, the priest in the morning would arrange wood on the fire, and he'd offer a burnt offering in the morning. And throughout the day, he's going to make offerings on this altar. Then in the evening, he offers the evening burnt offering, and nothing else is offered on the altar after that. The burnt offering for the evening is the last sacrifice made. But the priest has to stay up all night. He cannot let that fire go out. He has to maintain it. He's got to keep it going all night long. Now, why? What's this about? What is the meaning of this? What's the theological meaning or symbolism of this unceasing fire? The priest must keep it lit because, here's what I want to argue, God himself is the one who initially lit it. God ignited it. And God ignited this fire in the inaugural service of worship at the tabernacle, which occurs in the very next chapter, by the way, chapter 8, we're in chapter 6, but in chapter 8, the inaugural service takes place at the tabernacle, and God himself lights this fire on the altar. He does it by his glory fire spirit. And the fire on the altar, which God put there, God himself put there, is a symbol of God's own presence. And the priest must not allow that symbol of the glory spirit to be quenched. It cannot go out. God's presence, remember, had come down at the summit of Mount Sinai, and it had also come down on the top of the altar. The altar itself is a miniature replica of Mount Sinai. We've pointed this out before. I know it's been a while, but just reminding you. The altar itself is a miniature microcosmic replica of the mountain itself. And just as the glory fire spirit of God had descended to the top of Mount Sinai, it had also come down to the top of the altar. So God's presence was at the summit of the altar in the form of that fire. Symbolically, God's presence resided at the summit of that miniature mountain. The fire on the altar, then, is a symbol of the Shekinah glory of God. It's the pillar of fire. The burnt offering that is placed on the altar is consumed by this heavenly fire. And Leviticus 9:24, I think, is really the key here. Leviticus 9:24 says, "Fire came out from before the Lord." This is the inaugural service in the tabernacle in the book of Leviticus. It's the very first worship service that occurred in the tabernacle. Here's what happened. When Aaron placed the burnt offering and the other offerings on top of the altar, he did not put any fire on it, but fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. Now, that fire, which God lit initially, the priests were not to ever to allow to go out. It had to be maintained. God, of course, is a consuming fire. He's on the top of the mountain as a consuming fire. He's on the top of the altar as a consuming fire. And there's many other connections we can look at in Scripture, which I think are very significant in this regard. One would be 1 Kings chapter 18, which, of course, is the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah, the prophet of Yahweh, the prophet of the Lord. He arranges with the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel what's called a trial by ordeal. His trial by ordeal was to determine which God is the true God. If your God is the true God, then let the Israelites follow him. But if Yahweh is the true God, then let the Israelites follow him. So here's how we are determine who the true God is. Let the God who answers by fire be God, and you serve him. Now, of course, Elijah, at the time of the evening sacrifice, prepared a burnt offering, and he put it on top of the altar on top of Mount Carmel, which he had repaired, and he had water poured on it over and over and over again. And we are told that when he called on the name of the Lord, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. The divine fire fell and consumed the burnt offering. 1 Kings 18:38. Now, that trial by ordeal is very significant, which we'll probably come back to and look at a later time. But here's the point. The main point here is this. The fire that consumed the first burnt offering on the altar in the tabernacle was the fire of God from heaven. And that fire was to remain on that altar and never go out, so that every subsequent offering that was placed on that altar would likewise be consumed by the glory fire spirit of God from heaven. Now, this explains a lot in the book of Leviticus, and very concretely, let me give you one example. In Leviticus chapter 10, the sons of Aaron, well, I won't read it, but I'll summarize it. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, immediately after the fire of the Lord came down from heaven, burned the sacrifices on the altar, Aaron and Moses enter into the sanctuary. They come out. Aaron blesses the Lord. The glory of God appears to them. In the very next chapter, in Leviticus chapter 10, we are told that Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two oldest sons, took strange fire and attempted to place it on the altar. And the fire of God came down and consumed them. Now, why? Why did God do that? Because that was idolatry. It was the equivalent, by putting a strange fire on the altar, was the equivalent of putting a strange god, a false god, on the throne of God. No one belongs on the summit of God's holy mountain, but God Himself, who's enthroned in glory in His majesty. They were putting a false god on top of the altar. It's the functional equivalent of taking an idol into the Holy of Holies and setting up an idol on top of the Ark of the Covenant. That's what they were doing. That's why they were consumed with fire. Now, we'll get there eventually, Lord willing. But keep that in mind as you're reading through Leviticus.